is a reminder of what took place in Exodus. So we know that Jesus is the light of the world. And at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a time to remind them of what happened. In the temple, special sacrifices were offered on each of the 7 days, reaching a climax on the last day, a great day of feast when the people would leave their booths for the final celebrations. To make this celebration possible, each night, huge candelabra. Do we know what a candelabra is? One of those candle holders. You have 6, 7 with one. Yeah, you got it behind us? Good. The temple itself was built on the highest point in the city of Jerusalem. So those lamps were said to have a cast their light over every quarter of the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine if we had the same light at the caves? You'd have all of Downley and all of Sands being lit up by the light in the candelabra. All night long, the people danced before the Lord, singing psalms of joy and praise while Levites played harps, cymbals, trumpets, and other instruments. It was some party. Imagine the scene, the night sky dark, the temple brightly lit up by the flames, and the court area packed with pilgrims and priests. But the flaming candelabra was not simply lit so we could have a party. It was a light. It was a powerful symbol. Now this is key. The symbol of the Shekinah, which is the glory of God, seen in a pillar, fire at night. That appeared on the day when the Israelites left Egypt. And it guided them throughout the journey in the desert for 40 years until they reached the promised land. It gave them shade by day and light, warmth at night. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he's making it clear, reference those lamps that were symbolized. That is what made Jesus' declaration so controversial. Jesus was making an audacious claim to be the possessor of the glory of God. The one who had led his people through the desert, the one who had longed for and now arrived, was now tabernacling amongst them. He was claiming to be the promised Messiah. And again, what did Jesus mean by claiming to be the light of the world? There are many parallels to physical light that I can think give us insight into the saying of Jesus. For example, one of the purposes of light is to show us the way out of darkness. Light serves as a guide. It points the way one should go. Light also dispels the darkness and exposes the true reality of things. How many times have we been fearful, wandering around the darkness until we finally locate a light switch or turn on a torch and find comfort and relief in being able to see our surroundings? Well, we'd be in trouble if we were in this room and it was dark, because you'd be light looking for the light. You're going around and then only to realize it's actually the other side of this wall. So we walk in the darkness, but Christ does that for us by revealing the light. Light reveals truth. It reveals truth about ourselves. We never see ourselves truly until we see ourselves in the context of Christ. Sometimes it is hard to admit some of our imperfections. But when we compare ourselves to Christ, his word, and we are confronted with our true selves, we are sinners in need of a savior. It takes a good deal of humility to receive the light. The light also reveals the truth concerning the way of salvation. John 8:12 says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." However, I think that by making reference to the two pillars of cloud and fire, Israel's history, Jesus also claimed for himself at least three other things. These two great lamps also shone during the Feast of Tabernacles, symbolized the presence of God, the protection of God, and the guidance of God. Let's consider some of these briefly. The presence of God. In the biblical record of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, we read that the pillars which guided the people of Israel marked the presence of God in a dramatic way. We read in the way in which God spoke from the cloud, and that sometimes he broke from the cloud in judgment upon the sins of the people. At no time during their wandering in the wilderness, did the people of Israel forget that the presence of God was with them every step of the way? I just want at this point just tell you how important it is to practice the presence of God. Without the presence of God, we're playing games. Remember that teaching a few months ago that Robin shared? And Moses said, unless I have the presence of God, I'm not going to go anywhere. In prayer, sometimes we can pray. We can pray ritually. We can give God a list. And we give a devotion. And then we look at our watch and we all got to go work now. And you haven't actually encountered the Lord. You haven't experienced the presence of God. Isn't it great to want to come into the presence of God and not leave until you've encountered Him? That's the promise of the presence of God. Christ promised His disciples that He would never leave them or forsake them. And He is the true to His word. Jesus is the light of the world, assures us of the presence of God. He is our constant companion through our lives. He is the unseen guest of every meal, the unseen listener to every conversation. I want to say today, no matter how alone you may feel today, no matter how many people have let you down and abandoned you, Christ is there right by your side. He is never so near as when we need Him the most, and He's only a prayer away. As the light of the world, Jesus assures us of God's presence. The second thing is the protection of God. The cloud was important to the people of Israel because it was primary means by which God protected His people. We read in Exodus that when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided to pursue them to get them back. However, just as the king of Egypt and his army were closing in on the people of Israel, the pillar of cloud, which had been leading them to the Red Sea, moved from a position in front of them to the rear and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, as the people crossed through the Red Sea, the cloud brought darkness to the Egyptians, but light to the Israelites, so that neither side came near an other all night long. Just want to remind you that we don't always see God's protection. But if you look back at your lives, there's times where God has protected you when you know that Satan could have destroyed you. Some of you have been involved in accidents and you think, how did I manage to get out of that alive? I've been driving along the motorway. I've done one of those booze cruises to France, full up a beer in my boot, tire flat, spinned around three times. I'm thinking, that's it. Look what I think of is all the sin that I've done as my time is up. Thank God for His mercy. I ended up on the hard shoulder facing the right way. I just got out, changed the tire, carry on. Miracle of God. You know, when God has a plan for your life, He protects you. There's purposes. Do you understand what I mean? But we can't take it for granted. Because a lot of it is down to obedience. If we are obedient, then there is that promise of protection. But as we talk about the Israelites in the wilderness, what happened to them? Did they walk in obedience? No, they started complaining, didn't they? What are we doing here? It was better in Egypt. Sometimes we could be like that. What am I doing going to church? I was better off watching Match of the Day down the pub. I was better off, you know what I mean, doing what I used to do. We start complaining and thinking about it, and then you wonder why you don't have the presence of God and you don't have His protection. So His protection is so important. When the Israelites had crossed to the other side, God lifted the cloud, released the waters He had parted, and Pharaoh and his army were crushed by the wind and the waves. Jesus, the light of the world, is our protection too. As our great high priest, he's interceding on our behalf day and night. There is nothing that can touch you in this life that doesn't first pass through the hands of Jesus. Let me say that again. There is nothing that can touch you in this life that doesn't pass through the hands of Jesus. It's before Satan has authority in your life, because Satan goes before God, says, look what they're doing. Can I do this to them? And sometimes God will say, no, I'm going to protect them. And then God sometimes allows Satan authority in our lives. And do you know why? Because if we're not walking in the light, then Satan has authority in our lives. When we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, he can protect us. But when we choose to allow a door open to Satan by holding on to sin, by walking in disobedience, then God says, okay, you can allow it. You can allow it to come and to kill, steal and destroy. But ultimately, God is in authority. And he will only allow Satan as much as God wishes for you to remain in his will. Are you fearful of the future? Are you apprehensive about the results of a recent medical test? Is there an enemy who seems larger than life and you wonder how you're going to make it? Remember that Jesus is the light of the world and he is your protection. Look to Jesus to be your defender. Amen? The other thing, Jesus promises to be the guidance of God. The lamps also represented God's guidance for the people in Israel while they were in the desert. The people could not recognize any of the landmarks and they didn't have a clear idea which way to go. In addition, out in the desert, it was getting confusing. You know, heat produces mirages. You ever seen those films with the mirages? Somebody's like really thirsty and then they see like a fountain of water. Mirages appeared. It distorts distances and confuses. In this environment, God provided the cloud and the fire. When the cloud moved, the people followed. When the cloud stood still, they remained where they were. As the light of the world, Jesus is our guide. Not only can he show us the way out of darkness, but he should also seek his counsel. Whenever we have a major decision to make as we walk in the light, we should earnestly pray that Christ will show us the way we are to go when we are making plans for the future. God loves us and he has our best interests at heart. There is no better place to live than in the center of God's will. Thou get an amen. We can hear the words of Jesus where he calls himself the light. We can know how wonderful the effects of that light, but in a response, there's a response that is being called from us. Notice when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but here we go. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me. See, there's a condition attached to that. Jesus is not talking about an intellectual decision, but a pattern of behavior. Follow me. How do we follow Jesus? By obeying his word, by walking in his footsteps. Do we follow? Next slide, please. Jesus not only says, I am the light of the world, but the Christian, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. We sang that song earlier. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, when you can practice the presence of God, when you can experience God, and you have that connection, then he wants to fill you with the same power and strength. How is it? It's so amazing that Jesus himself is saying Jesus shines through us in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but if we follow him, we will walk in the sunlight, not the sun, but the Son of God light. Then we are a reflection of his light. We are to reflect the light of the sun so that someone in darkness may see. I'm talking here about what we did yesterday, the outreach, the witnessing. So we live like Jesus. We fight the battles with darkness. We bring truth to the blind and ignorant. We bring hope to those burdened by sin. We bring acceptance to the forgotten and unloved, to those confused about life. There's quite a few at the moment. Sometimes we get confused, don't we? Come on. We bring God's word. To the sad, we bring joy. To the impatient, we bring a reason to be calm. By word and deed, we are to reflect the light of Jesus into the lives of friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students who live and walk in darkness. So I'm asking you, do we? The simplicity of Jesus is refreshing. No qualification, no fudging. His promise is crystal clear. And the choice is infuriating. It's simple. There's no in between, no neutrality. We either walk in the light with Christ, or we'll walk, next slide please, we walk in the darkness without him. We are all walking in one or two directions, life or death, leading to one or two destinations. Let the enormity of this promise sink in. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Let me ask these questions. Do you follow Jesus? Is your life of light? Do you reflect the light of Christ? You see, Christianity, real Christianity, isn't something that you do. Look, I'm coming to church on a Sunday. I'm going to put my Christian jacket on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise God, glory and honor to you. God bless you. Have a good, great testimony. After service, what do? You go home, you put your Christian coat off, put it over here, and from Monday to Saturday, what are you doing? You're on Netflix, you watch all the films, the killing, the shooting, the blaspheming, the swearing. Come on now. And then what do you do? Oh, I feel a bit lonely. Okay, let me go on to a little bit of porn. I'll do that one. And then what I'm going to do, ring, get a phone call. Let's go down a few pubs, a few drinks. Come on, talk about football, this and that. Come on. We've all been there, innit? You do that all to Saturday. Oh, come on, it's Sunday again. Let's go. Let me get my Christian jacket. Let's do my Christian job. Two destinies. Life or death. But the thing is, we're living in serious times. We need to make a decision. A serious decision. Because our hearts are so deceitful. Can I be honest? Our hearts are so deceitful. That's what the Bible says. Our hearts are so deceitful. Our flesh is so weak that we can do that. Yeah, and a lot of the time, you know, you can get away with it. But ultimately, the Bible says whatever's hidden in darkness eventually comes into the light. And there's a sifting that's coming. Because we're living in serious times that the Lord is preparing his church. There's a sifting that's taking place. He's removing the chaff so only the wheat remains. And if we're not prepared to do the bit of humbling ourselves and allowing the work of the Spirit in our lives to remove that stuff, then what the Lord tends to do is say, okay, Satan, you sift them. You have authority in their life to play around, to bring guilt, to bring shame, to bring accusation. Do you understand? Sin has consequences. God loves you so much, he can't leave you outside his perfect will. There's a perfect plan in heaven for your lives. And it may not be something seriously wrong morally, a moral error like we've just talked about. It could be something like spending time watching television. You know, soap opera, not swearing. But do you know what I mean? It could be something subtle. But it's a distraction and it keeps you away from the presence of God. It keeps you away from God's best for you and to be about the Lord's business. This is the time to really decide. I'm going to go for it. I'm really going to go for this Christianity. Or is it still going to be like half in, half out, Monday to Saturday, or just a Sunday thing? Because if you're really in, it's time to surrender, saints. It's time to say, come on now. I need to give you all of my life. Yes, you've saved me. I've had that born again experience. But during that process in between, that they call sanctification, the time where God is wanting us to renew our minds by the word of God, God is wanting us to deal with the stuff in our souls that hasn't been transformed, Jesus is saying, come on now, give it to me that he can change. How many of us got cheated out again this week, not reading our Bibles? Come on. It's an easy one, isn't it? Come on, be honest. Thank you. I mention it all the time because it's Satan's number one from keeping you away from the will of God. Because if you don't read the Bible, how are you going to know the will of God? How are you going to know what to do unless you read it? I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm just saying if you really want the best that Jesus has for you, then it means application. It means getting to know his word, getting to know his ways, so we can experience the light of Christ, the presence of God, the protection of God. Yeah. He's got a great plan for our lives. Let's not allow the enemy to cheat us, because the years are passing by, aren't they? Have you noticed, when you get older, doesn't time just fly by even longer, doesn't it? Quicker. I'm like, I'm sure it was like 30 odd the other day, and I'm coming up to, 50, just 50? I'm like, where's that gone? Where's it gone? But the thing is, we've only got a short period of time here on earth. So the decisions we make here on earth have consequences for eternity. But also, by doing the will of God, you don't know how many other lives are going to be affected. If God chose you to be an evangelist, and you decide to just watch Match of the Day, Netflix and all that, and not get to know who you really are, just think how many people wouldn't have heard you speak the truth to other people. Do you understand? It's not to say God might not use somebody else, but you know, we don't know the exact plan. But there's consequences. We're either used of the devil or we're used for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.
That reminds me of this, my old rule when I worked, which was six P's.